We're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. The Christian Salt and Light Company. And tonight we're looking at verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. The external influence of internal godliness. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's interesting, isn't it, the way, this isn't in your notes at all, just as I read that, isn't it interesting the way Jesus felt there was hope for lost people being saved? He wasn't optimistic about salt that had lost its taste ever being salty again. Do you see that in that sentence? You're the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? What are you going to do? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people give light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is really similar to another text that seems to say the opposite thing. You remember Jesus talked about the scribes and Pharisees. My voice sounds really strange to me right now. I don't know if it's the scribes and the Pharisees. And how they love to stand on the street corner and parade their righteousness. Remember, when they pray, they like to stand on the street corner and have people see them praying. When they give alms, they like to sound the trumpet, Jesus said, and they would try and give alms like that. And then Jesus said, he says to his disciples, don't do your righteous deeds just to be seen by men. He said, they have their reward. And of course, the reward they had was there. You wanted people to say, ooh, aren't you special? And Jesus said, that's what you get, but that's all you're going to get. So he says to his disciples, don't do that. Don't do this religious routine in front of people so they will think you're really holy. And then here, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So here he says to his disciples, do your good works before people. Let them see what you're doing. And you sort of feel like saying, well, which is it? Are we supposed to live our good works before people to be seen, or are we not supposed to live our good works before people to be seen? And the answer is, yes. If you're doing it to be seen for your own glory, that's the Pharisees. See? Look at me. I'm about to help this poor person. I'm about to help this poor person. Watch. Here's what I'm doing. Quite a bit. Here's my visa. Go and get what you need. Yeah, that's how you do it, folks. No, don't do that. What's he talking about here? Where he says, let your light shine before others. Don't be secretive. Let your light shine before others. Okay, here's the important point. When Jesus talks about let your light shine before others, what he's doing is he's picking up what he's just said. Matthew 5, 1 to 12, the Beatitudes. Pure in heart, the meek, the merciful, the peacemakers. Be like that. And when you're persecuted, don't strike back. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad. They persecuted the prophets before you. Great is your reward in heaven. Say, live that kind of life. Live it before people. Not so they will see you, like the Pharisees. Let them see the difference treasuring God makes in your character. And when they see that, they're going to say, what makes you tick? You just don't seem to live for the same things that I'm living for. And even when people trample on your rights and persecute you, you don't get even. You don't get mad. You pray for them. Your God must be really special. And they're going to glorify him. That's what Jesus is talking about here. So these verses are really the text from which this series got its title, the Christian Salt and Light Company. The other thing is that Jesus is incredibly optimistic. Here he stands before this group of pretty ragtag, ordinary people, and he has the nerve to say to them, Peter's going to deny him, Judas is going to betray him, they're all going to desert him the moment he's crucified. They're all going to run and hide. Okay? There's the group. There's the group. Jesus says, you guys right here, you are the salt of the earth. You, are you kidding me? You are the light of the... And you stop and you think, boy, Jesus, you've got awfully high hopes for a crooked tax collector, a couple of fishermen. These guys are fighting over who's going to have the best seat in heaven. And really? Salt of the earth. The light of the world. And you get the impression from Jesus that we should never underestimate the power of a life committed to him. Committed to the kind of character that's outlined in the Sermon on the Mount, as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts just in ordinary ways, like these ordinary disciples. You get this book out and you read and you pray and you ask the Holy Spirit to just, would you just form this life in me? And if you do, and you're sincere and you're repentant and you're consistent, you never underestimate power that your life has to influence far beyond anything that you could ever imagine or would ever give credit to yourself for. Let's look at a couple points together. One, Jesus underscores the marked difference between the disciple and the world. You are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. So salt, the preservative, light, dispelling darkness, but it's opposites that Jesus is talking about. And I just wanted to stress that basic point because it's very easy for us to get it in our heads that we will best reach the world if we're just a little bit more like them. Like if we're, you know, really carrying our Bibles around and singing Amazing Grace and we're not likely to affect them because the distance between us and them is so great that we probably won't accomplish much in terms of reaching them. If we were just a bit more like them in our manner and our behavior, well, then they'd be drawn. It's been quite a trend, I think, in the church the last decade, 10 to 15 years. And of course, we should make every effort to make ourselves approachable. There's no point being seeker insensitive. We should make ourselves approachable. We need to be understandable to the world around us. So far, so good. No argument from me. Our Christian faith must be lived from the inside out, and it must be consistent, and it must be intelligent, and there's a winsomeness to it, okay. But to say those two things is not the same as saying if compromising a lifestyle so that we'll come to them more on their level. Let's not put the bar up too high because, well, they've got a long way to jump, to get over it, to be one of us. Jesus said we were never to compromise or blur the distinctive flavor that he brought into our hearts. He said the salt must never lose its taste. The salt The salt can never become like the flavors of everything that is salted with it. Or there's no point in salting. I think the church is really in desperate need to think of those words. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out. Interesting, eh? Trampled under people's feet. Totally disregarded. Trampled under people's feet. And I think those words are designed to sort of splash cold water in our face. To the extent that we become identified with the world in terms of our attitudes and our behavior, well, to that extent, we are useless as disciples in Christ's kingdom. To the extent that we become identified with the world in terms of attitudes, notice how I put that first, and behavior, to the extent that we are like them, we are useless. I get that, not making it up, I get that right from the text. It is no longer good for anything. Does that sound like useless to you? Hello? Yeah, it's no longer good for anything. That's what useless means. Jesus said so. So that first point. No, it isn't true that if the world sees more and more that we are exactly like them, that somehow will bridge the gap and draw them to glorify God. If the salt loses the saltiness, it's useless. It's useless. Okay, point number two. In describing the character and mission of his disciples, Jesus describes the state of this world. I mean, he just does it by implication. The words aren't there, but he does it by the way he talks about disciples as being opposite, in an opposite state from the world in which they live and move. When Jesus says Christians are light, he means the world is dark. When Jesus says Christians are like salt, which by and large in that culture was used in a day when there weren't refrigerators, it was used as a preservative, rubbed into meat, rubbed into things to keep them from going bad. It's still done in many parts of the world. So when he says you disciples are light, he means the world is dark without them. When he says you are salt, he means the world is decaying without them. So that's the first thing. Our world is lost. When he says we are light, he's saying the world is lost in darkness. You see, I talk to people, Pastor Don, and they don't think they're in darkness. They think we're the ones that are needing this religious crutch and all mixed up. And, you know, you emotionally needy types, you want to go and sing songs and wave your hands in the air. Fine if it works for you. We live in the real world. So when you tell them that they're in the dark, they don't have any way of diagnosing themselves. That they can't self-diagnose themselves as in the dark. That really shouldn't surprise us. It's kind of like I dream quite a bit. We've had some interesting times in our house with my night escapades. Sometimes I walk around. I've crashed into things. Yes, this is your pastor. I told you when I sang at night. When I guess it was the middle of the night, and I was kneeling. So I'm on my knees, and I'm facing the headboard of the bed. Okay, Rini's sound asleep, and all of a sudden, you want to know what I sang? I sang, home, home on the range. Apparently, Rini jumped. And she goes, Don, she's shaking me. And I don't remember any of this. And I said to her, no, Rini, the people have to hear this. Where the deer and the antelope. That great hymn of the church.
Okay,
here's my point to that goofy story. I can tell you about it now, and I understand how silly it is, but only because now I'm awake. You don't understand dreaming when you're in the dream. If you want to analyze it and see how foolish it is, or laugh at it, or have a psychiatrist, as my wife has suggested, analyze, well, you have to be awake for that. You only understand sleep when you're awake, not when you're asleep. Or maybe, have you ever seen someone embarrassingly drunk? See, and you want to sit down, if you want to sit down and explain drunkenness to them, you really can't do it at that time. The only time you can understand drunkenness is when you're sober and you feel the remorse, maybe the regret, foolish things you did, but you don't see that while you're in that condition. Do you see where I'm going with this? So we're telling the world it's in darkness. Well, the last people in the world to understand their condition are the people who are in the darkness. That's what Jesus says. He's really putting a lot on the church because he's saying they can't, this world, you're the light of the world, and this world cannot extricate itself from its own darkness. It can't see anything. It has no self-awareness, even of its blindness and lostness. And I'm just saying, this is no time at all for the church to be abandoning firm convictions of absolute truth and a good understanding of what the Word says in all the books of the Bible and how they all relate to each other and why you need to know the whole story and not little bits and pieces of it. This is a day where if the world is ever going to understand, oh, that's what's going on. Christians need to know what they're talking about. They need to know what they're talking about. The light of the world. These disciples, the light of the world. So when he says, you're the light of the world, he means the world is in the dark. It's in the dark. And when he says, you're the salt of the earth, he means that the world is moving into deeper and deeper corruption. See, darkness points out our lost condition presently. Darkness. Decay points to the impossibility of ever getting out. So darkness is the condition. Decay is the direction. It's not going to get better. What Jesus is saying here is profound as he looks at these disciples. He tells them that they are the only ones moving out into the world with the message of his life, his death, his resurrection, his coming again, the power of the gospel to transform lives. He's saying, if you don't go out with this message, it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. They're in the dark now, and without the salt to preserve, they're not going to get better. This is not a darkness that the world can fix with its military. This is not a darkness that the world can fix with its political system. I talked to Lois Brown, our MP. She was in church today. She knows that better than anybody. All you do is you try and hold things together. You try and curb human wickedness and greed. You try and govern people that are increasingly ungovernable. The political system isn't going to fix the darkness. Let me tell you something else. As valuable as it is, there's not a university in the world that's going to give you an education that's going to fix the darkness. And there isn't enough money. There's no one going to come on the scene with enough economic solutions to fix the darkness. Jesus says, you only are the light of the world. You only are the salt of the earth. 3. Jesus defines the role of the Christian in this world. Basically, two broad characteristics. The disciple is to be self-spending, and the disciple is to be noticeable. Self-spending, like salt. You're the salt of the earth, 13. If the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? How important is, like those Beatitudes, how much does it matter if we're pure in heart and meek and peacemakers, mourning for sin, hungering and thirsting after God? How much does it matter? Well, without that, everything's just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. It can't be turned around. Salt functions as that preservative, rubbed right into the meat. Jesus wants us to appreciate the close contact we need to have with this world. Remember what I said earlier? Never compromise the message. You can't. But you do have to move outside the four walls. There's a big world out there to be touched and reached. We can't afford, at Cedarview, we can't afford October 26th. We can't afford to say, well, you know, we're kind of off our game a little bit financially this year. We're not destitute, but we're down from last year. And, you know, let's just fill up that bucket first, and we'll get the other stuff later on. We can't afford to do that. There's this world out there that has to be reached. It takes close contact. Yes, we have to be holy, but no, we can't be distant. Like salt rubbed into meat for preserving, the disciple must get right into the needs and wounds of this world. He gets fed in church. It's very important. This isn't where we reach the world. I think, can I take just 2 minutes and do a little detour here? I think people get it badly mixed up. People, I frequently talk with pastors, conferences, seminars, sometimes I speak at things, and people will say, what do you do in your church for the unchurched? And they're always surprised, because I pretty well give the same answer all the time. Nothing, as far as I know. I don't do anything in here for the unchurched. I do for the lost. I mean, I hope they understand the gospel. People get saved here, but I'm not gearing things here for the unchurched. Well, how are we going to reach the unchurched? We get fed, we get trained, right? Out into the world, reach them, win them, bring them into the church. They can get trained, they can go out. But I'm not gearing everything in this church. Shoot, we wouldn't be teaching through John 16 like we did this morning if I was just thinking about the unchurched. They don't have a clue about all that stuff. We wouldn't do prayer groups like we do frequently in our church if I was thinking of the unchurched. They hate stuff like that. No, this is for the church. And we do it to have the church go out and reach the unchurched. Do it with the grace and the love of Jesus. Do it with now an understanding of God's word. Self-spending, like salt. Noticeable, like light. That's in 14, 15, and 16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works. I already talked about that at the beginning. And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The nature of light is that it has to be seen. Light that nobody sees is useless. Salt might work invisibly behind the scenes. Not so with light. Light has to shine. Jesus said he was the light of the world. Okay, John 8:12. People saw that in Jesus. Now he says people are going to see the same presence, the same power and grace at work in our lives. People will see. Think about the Beatitudes. People should see mercy when the world is cold and hard. People should see meekness when the world is arrogant and seeking the spotlight. People should see peacemakers when others resent and fight back when their rights are trampled on or they're wronged in some way. People should see my focused hunger for God, hunger and thirst after righteousness. When this world scrambles more after another $5,000 a year or a newer car or a better cottage or longer holidays, they should look and see these people crave God. If they see me pursuing the same goals they pursue, will they perceive me as light? And the answer is no. No. It's very challenging. This gets very real. I want you to notice one other thing. There's the inevitability of some kind of witness. Do you see that in verse 14? A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So salt, Jesus says, salt can lose its saltiness and become useless. He didn't say lost, he said useless. But a city set on a hill, salt can lose its saltiness. A city on a hill, Jesus says, can't be hidden. I've often wondered what he was getting at. When I graduated from Bible college, I went and pastored a little church in Lanigan, Saskatchewan, and it would about 1,000 people in that town, and I would go a little mad, insane, just being away from. I'd only lived in cities all my life, and then all of a sudden there I was out there with 1,000 people. This is when they still had Texaco stations. One Texaco station on the corner that had one of those pop machines where you put the money in. Remember, you slide the bottle along through the little metal channels, and it was cold water in the bottom. You'd slide it on, bring it out to the very end, and you put in that thing, and it would clunk, and you'd lift it out. That's a picture of Renee and mine's Friday night. Go for a walk down to the Texaco station, get yourself a cream soda. Still love cream soda. So about the end of the week, I would want to just go into Saskatoon for a day. Saskatoon's a city of about 250,000 people. And we would sometimes, after church on Sunday night, we would just drive in. My mom and dad had a lovely apartment. It was right on the Saskatchewan River on the 21st floor, the top floor, and it had a balcony, and it just looked over the river, and it's, you might not believe it, but it's beautiful. And we would go in on Sunday night after church. I made $62.80 a week. That's what I was paid. And they waited till after church Sunday night because they wanted to count up the offering and make sure there was at least $62.80 to cover this expensive pastor. We would get paid. Renee and I would get in the car and we would drive into Saskatoon. Prairies, especially on a winter night, they're flat. And it's about 75 miles from Lanigan to Saskatoon. And as we would drive down the Canadian highway, Trans-Canada highway, you'd be half an hour from the city, and you would just see it, those crisp, clear prairie nights, you would just see that light on the horizon. And you'd just go, oh, praise God. Civilization. You just can't hide it. You can't hide it. A city set on a hill, light of the world. City set on a hill, he's talking about us, can't be hidden. And I take that to mean there's something about your life and mine that is going to witness one way or the other. People are going to form opinions about Christ and his church and the worthiness of following Jesus, either for good or for ill. They're going to form that by looking at us. You can't hide it, Jesus says. Can't hide it. And here's how I know it works in experience. Somebody, let's say Ron. Ron's going to be out and he'll be witnessing, trying to win someone to the Lord. Maybe someone put a hand up or something. Or Chris. And he's going to go out and see them and talk to them. And that person, their encounter with a genuine follower of Christ is going to be less fruitful than it could be because that person is going to remember a phony Christian that they knew growing up, okay, that was a hypocrite. You know how people feel about hypocrites, don't you, in the church? It's all you hear about. I mean, there's other sinners in the church. You know, there's liars, there's all sorts of stuff in the church. But they don't like hypocrites. And Ron or Chris, they're going to try to work that person in conversation and lead them to Christ. And sometime, at some point, it's going to fail. And the reason it's going to fail is not because of anything in his life or his life, but because of what they remember of another witness a long time ago. And they can't get past that. A city on a hill can't be hidden. One way or another, everyone in this room is going to witness for Jesus this week. What kind of witness is it going to be? Such an important topic, that inevitability of witness. Okay, let's go to the last point. I'm just going to hurry now. When we do our part, what I was going to say under point four is there's just, God has no other plan. So here's Jesus, and he looks at these 11 men, and he says, you're going to be the light of the world. You're going to be the salt of the earth. And there is no other plan. And it's what Paul meant. I gave you the reference, I think, in your notes, 1 Corinthians 12, I'm thinking 19 to 27, particularly, where Paul talks about this is the body of Christ. We're members of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, don't think of it as some mystical kind of just a picture. Think of it as tonight after church, you're going to get in your car and you're going to drive home. You might not think much about it, but how would you do that without your body? Well, you can't. You might go out somewhere. How will you do that without your mouth and your teeth and your body and your digestive system? Everything you do depends upon you having a body. And now Jesus is going to reach this world. And we are the body of Christ. Do you see where I'm going with this? We are the body of Christ. Do you ever see someone and they're all huddled up in a wheelchair and they can't move? They got a little joystick and that's how they get around. It's a terrible thing when you've got a mind that would like your body to do something and the body just can't do it. So they can't just think themselves out onto a basketball court or a football field. They might have the desire, but their body won't respond to what the head wants. You are the body of Christ. How many people do you think Jesus wants to reach? How many lost people do you think Jesus wants to reach in this world? Yeah, I think so too. All of them. Well, why aren't they being reached? Well, he has a body, and the head with these desires, and the body's not getting it all done. That's where I was going in four. I just kind of capsulized it. Now, the last point is, in the same way, when we do our part, God is faithful, the whole process fits together. In the same way, verse 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Give glory to your Father is in heaven. Here's what I see happening, okay? We're up to verse 16 in this fifth chapter. So, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. And those beatitudes, those deep marks, that imprint of Christian character, when they take shape in our lives, we are blessed. Everyone, blessed are you if, blessed are you when, blessed are ye when. They all start with that. So we are blessed. The world sees that they may see your good deeds. And God gets glorified, and glorify your Father in heaven. This is quite a plan. We are blessed. The world is reached. The Father is glorified. And that, my friends, is a wonderful system of the gospel.